Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Has God given you some great moments in your life? Has God given you some great moments in your life? Some wow moments. In my life, I can remember growing up at Trinity Lutheran Church and School in Grand Island, Nebraska. There, God allowed me some Sunday school and church school and mission trip and worship moments that I still cherish today. In college, I had this great campus ministry where God formed and shaped me through intense and caring mentorship. At a Tennessee summer camp experience, I learned to love the hands-on care that could be afforded to people, and I got to see many people of many different kinds of backgrounds there. On trips to Honduras, I've been blessed to feel wonderfully humbled by a service trip that actually turns into a growing experience by grace for me. At the seminary, I found a whole new set of people who loved Jesus and who lived passionately for Him. There I met Kara and Carter. After graduation, I got married. I took my first call, I moved to a new area of the world, and I became a dad all for the first time and all at the same time, while God continually proved His abundant faithfulness again and again to and through me. Through each call that I've received in God's ministry, He has provided graciously and He's grown me greatly. I mean, boys have been born, grown up, one has even moved on. And all that has showed me God's great work all the more clearly. Mom and Joel's deaths have reminded me that Easter is way more than a yearly day when I get to say hallelujah, right, and suck down a few egg bakes. And God shows me His greatness often here at Zion. So let me ask you, has God given you some great moments in your life? Some gracious moments that you cherish? Some trying moments that He has grown you through. Some wow moments that are worth remembering. See, our individual and communal walks with God should at times just make us pause and marvel. They should make us say, wow, God. And Elijah, a prophet who lived nearly 900 years before Jesus, surely had some of these moments as well. After all, just think about it. Elijah is the prophet who never died. In 2 Kings 2, we see God's fiery chariot swoop down, pick him up as a whirlwind whooshed Elijah into heaven. I mean, wow! Elijah obviously had some of these God-given wow moments. But it didn't stop there. For God introduced Elijah into the biblical story when He sent His prophet to the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word, says God in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And for 3 years of that time, God protected Elijah. First in the wastelands, for there God fed Elijah by ravens. Wow. Then with a widow from Zarephath who shared what she thought was her last meal day after day because the flour and the oil actually never ran out. Wow. Then the widow's only son became fatally ill, and Elijah, through God's power, resurrects the boy. Wow. Yet perhaps my favorite wow in Elijah's life, by far, was his trial by fire. I mean, you remember this, right? All of Israel gathered at Mount Carmel. Elijah alone faces down the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, the false deities of the day. Elijah challenges them to a winner-take-all contest that would answer this question, which God can light the altar on fire, thereby proving Himself to be the real God. The prophets of Baal and Asherah go first. They shout, and they slash themselves, and they signal to their God, but nothing happens. Elijah pokes at them by saying that perhaps, maybe, just maybe their deities are on vacation. Or maybe they're asleep. Or maybe they're even in the bathroom at this moment. But the silence continues. This moves the prophets to a frenzied froth, but nothing still happens. Finally, Elijah says in 1 Kings 18:36 and 37, O Lord, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are great, and that you have turned their hearts back. In answer, fire fell from heaven. It licked up the drenched wood, the wet rocks, the water in the trench, and the people exclaim, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Duh. Wow. You know, those times just make me say, thank you, God. Thank you for those days when you so clearly showed Elijah those wow moments. And thank you, God, for those days when you so clearly make your wow moments known to us. God, would you give us eyes to see them and hearts and minds that cherish them, lives that tell them? Still, you know, as so often happens, 1 Kings 18 is so much different than 1 Kings 19 is so much different than 1 Kings 18. See, 1 Kings 19 tells such a different story. See, as far as Elijah could tell, God's wonderful work in his life was now done. For our text begins with King Ahab reporting this whole fiasco to his wife Jezebel. Now, Queen Jezebel was a fanatic follower of Baal. So when she hears about the slaughter of the priest, she just goes ballistic and puts a death warrant on Elijah's head, swearing that he will be dead this day or the gods will kill her. Faced with this proclamation, Elijah, though, does something peculiar. When he receives this threat, he becomes so terrified that he runs for his life. He runs all the way down to Beersheba, the farthest southern town in Israel, some 70 miles away from the victory lap that he just took at Mount Carmel. And certainly this is a most shocking development, for after all, Yahweh has just won. Elijah and everyone else in Israel, with the obvious exception of Jezebel, now knows this. For they know that Yahweh is the only God and he has power to do the impossible. See, in the power of God, not only are false prophets overturned, but chariots are outrun and evil leaders are outdone. Still, in the face of all of this, amazingly, Jezebel snarls and Elijah runs like a scared cat. What's up with that? Well, what's up with Elijah is that he's really, really down. He's completely depressed. I mean, what good are these new believers if they can't even stand in the gap and help out? Where is God's protection when you need it most? Why, God, have the tables turned so suddenly? Elijah gets to the edge of the promised land. He walks into the desert. He flops underneath of a scrawny broom tree. He prays that he might die. And the prayer sounds a whole lot like the classic burned out prayer that somebody might give. God, I'm done. It's all futile anyway. Just go ahead, God, and end it now. Wow. But here's the thing, God isn't done with Elijah yet, so instead of dying, Elijah falls asleep under the broom tree. An angel wakes him and gives him food and drink, and before long he finds himself on a journey again. See, so far we've gone from Mount Carmel to Jezreel to Beersheba to the wilderness and now to Mount Horeb, aka Mount Sinai, the mountain of God where Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Wow! Elijah is back where it all began. This is the place where the covenant nation kind of took off. This is where the wilderness journey initiated. This is where Elijah is going to meet with God, and he does. And when Yahweh passes by, he asks Elijah this question. Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? Let me put a little right spin on that. What are you doing here, Elijah? See, have you ever wondered why? I mean, after all the wonders of Easter and the blessings of life given and the time given and the ministry done and the meetings you've logged, have you ever wondered why? Why did this evil fall on me? Why haven't you taken care of this yet, Lord? Why did you allow this to happen, God? And in this way, we're very much like Elijah, aren't we? For like Elijah, when trouble comes, we tend to bolt. When the vice squeezes in life, we pray our pitiful little prayers. We flop down into our petty little hiding places and we bury our petulant little faces in a cave. I mean, think about it. Do you remember when Adam and Eve hid behind their fig leaves in the garden of past perfection? It happened then. It's happened more than once, and it even happens to the best of us. Even to God's precious people does this happen. See, Noah hid behind the tent of his drunkenness. Abram and Sarai hid behind the laughter of their doubt. David hid behind the arrogance of lies and shoulder shrugs. I don't know what happened there, Nathan. Jonah hid behind the wail of self-righteousness. Mary Magdalene hid behind the centerfold of prostitution. Lydia hid behind the challenge of affluenza. Paul hid behind the temple of past success. Peter hid behind a pile of failures. Elizabeth hid behind the stigma of infertility. Ruth hid behind the pain of death and the reality of living in a foreign land. Elisha and Martha hid behind their need to work. And Elijah hid in a cave of depression. And you have your cave too, don't you? I know I do. We have our places to hide and our things to hide behind. It happens sometimes, you know. Even to the best of us. By the way, did you know that cats can't taste the flavor of sweetness? I know it's kind of a strange literary term, but just go with it. Cats can't taste the flavor of sweetness. Yeah. Felines, I guess, cannot taste sweetness. See, according to an article in Scientific American, 07, quote, cats can taste sour, bitter, saltiness, meatiness, but not sweetness. Now, that's not at all meant as a shot at cat owners. Okay, I'm not trying to disparage people from getting a cat. In fact, I might do this someday. But it does lead me to this question. Are you a cat? I mean, have you struggled with the sweetness of life here lately? Have you tasted everything else, but for some reason you just cannot taste that sweetness? And you, in fact, you've even heard yourself saying things like, God, I'm done. It's all futile anyway. Just go ahead, God, end it now. Well, Elijah did, and maybe you have too. Maybe you've hidden yourself in your little favorite cave, despaired of life, wondered where God is in all of it. Perhaps you've griped and you've groused because God isn't giving you your due. After all, you've been zealous for His church. You've served your neighbor. You've sung every song in worship, even those terrible ones that are unsingable. I've still tried, God. You serve faithfully with little complaint, well, at least not that anybody's heard, and you've cared for more than a few of those quote-unquote cats around you, right? You got people around you that, they can't taste sweetness, that's for sure. But honestly, what good has come from it? Well, God tells Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. That's 1 Kings 19:11. And Elijah does, but not right away. For the prophet piously likes licking his own wounds. He prefers to stay in his own man cave. See, he knows that this is the mountain that stripped Moses of self-righteousness. And he'd rather stay stuck right where he's at. Thank you, but no thank you, God. I don't really want to be changed. Yet thanks be to God, Elijah's disobedience doesn't stop God from showing up. For first there's this wind, but God isn't there. And after that, there's an earthquake, but God wasn't there. And then came a fire, but still no God. And perhaps Elijah starts to wonder, I wonder if God's pilot light has gone out here. Still fear not, for after the wind and the earthquake and the fire comes a gentle whisper. And what did it say? Well, a familiar phrase. What are you doing here, Elijah? See, isn't it true that sometimes we think people need to be blown around a bit or shaken up or burned by the fire of God? But maybe what people need most is a voice that reminds them of exactly what God has done. We think God needs to do something huge and miraculous. We think God needs to change the whole world at once. We think that God needs to crush his adversaries and nuke all the bad guys and establish his bejeweled kingdom and do it right here in our backyard. But that's not how the kingdom of God comes. Rather, it comes by means of a humble incarnation and the patient ministry of 3 long years. It comes by law being spoken and gospel being realized and deeds of love and mercy and truth being spoken. As Luther preaches, God laid before us in the scriptures many gracious and comforting examples of great and holy saints who of God were highly enlightened and favored and who, notwithstanding, fell into great and heavy sins. When we feel his anger, which will surely fall upon our sins, we should not despair, but remember these comfortable examples and thence conclude that as God was merciful to them, so likewise he will be gracious unto us, out of his mere goodness and mercy shown in Christ, and will not impute our sins unto us. Wow. See, the Lord calls Elijah gently, so we aren't too hard on ourselves. God gently lifts the weak with his mercy. He brings down the lofty with his words. He calls a prophet from a cave. The supposed last follower now sees the light. He's resurrected. He's new. He's forgiven and empowered. He can now live anew. And in 1 Kings 19, it seems less and less about love than it does about an anointing. For God continues his work when Elijah anoints a foreign king to discipline Israel, a new Israelite king to finish the foreigner's work, and another prophet named Elisha to carry on with this incredible ministry. In other words, evil does not have the final say. Evil is not in control. Evil won't let Elijah die. Evil doesn't have the final say because Elijah does not die at Jezebel's hand. Indeed, he doesn't even die at all. There are way more prophets than you think, Elijah. There is way more going on than you can possibly fathom, and God can do more than we ever dreamed. And he can do it even with soaked wood. Yeah. Remember back at Mount Carmel, God's commission to Elijah is clear. I'm not done with you yet. See, sometimes like on Mount Carmel, God does his best work with wood that is just soaked. He works best when the fleece is soaked. Just ask Gideon. God works best when somebody's blind. Ask Samson. He works best when somebody is young and favored and there's just no way anything can happen there. Just ask Mary. God works best with a stutterer, a vocal disbeliever, a forgotten and used prostitute, and a person with a broken marriage. Just ask Moses, Nathaniel, Rahab, and Hosea. God is obviously serious about sin. There's no doubt about it. He is serious about sin. He is serious about idolatry. He's serious about his people's true teaching from his word. But he's also serious about forgiveness and mercy and grace and resurrection. Just ask Elijah and just remember Jesus. And God uses just a little water and the word to make baptism's power happen. He uses bread and wine in the company of believers together to change hearts and minds by body and by blood. He uses people like you and a fool like me and a church like us to do things like Maddox distributions and Habitat for Humanity build days and free store giveaways and Matthew 25 work days and Caring Place connections and National Youth Gathering trips and VBS weeks and much, much more so that his message and mission might touch the world's ends. See, God is getting his message out there. And yeah, I get it. Sometimes even though you've been through the power and the pageantry of all these church seasons, right? You've heard all these sermons. You've been through Advent and Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and Easter and part of Pentecost, and you've seen God's power and you've felt his love, and you've been brought through tough times and close scrapes by his protection. You still, after all of that, might be faced with the existence of evil and the power of sin and death, and you just may feel discouraged right now. You just may feel depressed right now, and you just may feel like you just want to curl up in your favorite cave. Yet once more today, I just want you to hear God ask this very gentle question. What are you doing here? Friends, God's work isn't done in you yet. God's work isn't done through you yet. So, let's get back to it. Get back to the work he has for you. Get back to being involved again. Get back to getting engaged again. After all, God is real. We've seen that in Christ. The earthquake shook us at the crucifixion. The fire of Pentecost now gives us new lives and new tongues to tell. The wind of God's provision moves us exactly where we ought to be. And we are called to believe, to serve as his disciples, to savor each and every grace-filled wow moment as a gift from him. Oh God, would you give us eyes to see them? Hearts and minds that cherish them, lives that truly tell them, every single one of the wows that you give in Christ. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.